All right, for our announcements this morning, the youth group is selling smelly jelly. It's something that is like a candle, only you don't have to light it for it to actually cast out its smell. So if you're interested in that, talk to any of the members of the youth group, and I'm sure they'll be happy to talk to you about it. Does anyone else have any other announcements?
It's that time of the season where we're approaching Christmas, and to beautify our sanctuary, if people would be interested in purchasing poinsettias for the Christmas season, they're available at a cost of $6.50 a plant. They will be in red, white, or pink. You can specify whatever color you'd like, and there's a sign-up sheet in the narthex. We'll leave them here in the sanctuary through the Christmas holiday, and after the Christmas Eve worship service, you'll be able to pick up your poinsettias that evening. The other thing I would like to announce is just a reminder that every member council meeting is tomorrow evening here at 7:30 downstairs in the fellowship hall. So please join us for that meeting of the church. Thanks.
Are there any other announcements? No? Okay. Prayer request this morning. I have a request from Savannah Myers. At the Women's Center where she works, there was a mother who gave birth to a baby who only lived for 2 hours. So please keep the mother, her family, and all the nurses in your thoughts. Are there any other joys and concerns?
I was reading my messenger that came out this week, and one of the challenges in there is for National Youth Conference, they would like to see Colorado State University filled to capacity. Normally, youth attendance has been around 3,000. To fill the university to capacity is 5,000. So that's a challenge for our youth, and it's, I think, something that we should pray for, because the youth are a real important part in that experience out there at NYC. Just increases, I think, our faith development. So let's pray for our youth and that challenge.
Jamie and I went down to see Dennis Bross at the hospital this week, and if anyone's thinking of going to visit Dennis, go. It'll be, I think, uplifting to you as well as uplifting to Dennis. He has a pretty good story to tell, and I was just impressed by how much he was thinking of others instead of thinking of himself, and the wonders that he's seen through this process of nearly losing his foot, and now he's sitting back and sees his body weakening. But I think a visit from anybody would encourage Dennis, and I think it'll be an encouragement to you as well. He's down at Hershey Medical Center, and I think he's doing pretty good for what he's gone through. Pray for Dennis.
Also, Tim Reinhart was in the hospital this week. Tim has lost all of the toes on his one foot except for his big toe due to diabetes, and there was some concern and continues to be some concern about him losing that limb up to just below the knee. So let's remember Tim in our prayers. He's home from the hospital. He's on pretty powerful antibiotics trying to knock out the infection in his foot. Let's continue to pray for him. And then also, Faye Balsbaugh was in Lancaster General Hospital, and they thought initially her situation involved one thing, but now they determined that it's she had a minor stroke, and she is has been discharged from Lancaster General Hospital and is in Manor Care in Lebanon. And let's remember Faye in our prayers. And then also, you, if you're on our prayer chain, you might have gotten the prayer concern for Bob Lingle's brother Melvin, who fell from a ladder and was in a coma, pretty seriously injured, many of the bones in his face broken, and was we Bob was in the early service and reported that he's come to, and his prognosis is looking much better. But let's continue to remember Melvin Lingle in our prayers as well.
I invite you to take your song sheets out to do some singing. We're going to start with Sanctuary, and the first time, I'd like to do it twice through, the first time with the accompaniment, the second time a cappella. So we'll start with Sanctuary on page 4. Please rise to your feet. Standing and turn to number 6. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy.
Thank you.
Please join with me in the Litany of Love. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but have no love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends.
Let's pray together. Lord, we're reminded as we read that scripture together of the power of love, of the call to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, of the new commandment that Jesus gave us to love one another even as he loves us, that more than anything else that we can do will communicate that we're followers, disciples of Jesus. The acknowledgement that there is no greater love than this, that one lay down his life for his friends just as Jesus laid down his life for us, making that sacrifice and calling us to love one another in that way, where we're willing not to elevate ourselves to promote our own agendas, but to set aside our personal agendas and if need be, even willing to lay down our lives for one another. Lord, we are mystified by this kind of love. We don't see it often in the ways of this world, but we're so grateful that we see this kind of love exemplified in your life. And may we go and love in just that way. One of the ways that we can express that love is by supporting one another and pouring our lives into one another, or even doing something as simple as going to visit a brother or sister, as John reminded us in his visit of Dennis Bross this past week, that often when we do that kind of thing, we, even though we're the givers, even though we are the visitors, we often receive more ministry ourselves than the ministry given to those that we go to share with. And so that's one of the ways that we can share our lives and our love with one another. Another way is just by lifting one another up in prayer. And so we're grateful that we can lift up our sister Faye Balsbaugh. I'm sure she would appreciate a visit as well. We can lift up Tim Reinhardt as he continues to struggle with the effects of diabetes. We can continue to lift up Dennis in our prayers. We continue to lift up Bob Lingle's brother Melvin, even though he's far away in Atlanta, Georgia. We can continue to care for him in our prayers. We can lift up even strangers, like this concern for the friend of Savannah's who was the mother of a little baby who lived only 2 days. And we can express our care and our concern and our love through our prayers for that situation. We also pray for our council meeting tomorrow. And not every council meeting has significant items of business like building new buildings and the like, and yet it's important for us to gather together and show our support and our concern for the ministries of this congregation by coming together to hear reports and passing budgets and that kind of thing. So we pray that you'd be with us as we gather together tomorrow. We're grateful that we can gather together in this place. to come together to visit brothers and sisters, people that we sometimes only see when we come together in worship services. And so thanks that we can gather together here today. Thank you for the ways that you're moving in our midst. Thank you for the ways that you're answering our prayers. Thank you that you are able to do far more exceedingly abundantly than all that we ask or can even imagine through your great power that is at work within us. And so we give thanks for all of this in the name of Jesus, the one who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
As we go into our time of offering this morning, I want you to ask yourself, do I give God the best of my labors, or do I stick him with the leftovers? God has made us his top priority, but we do not often make him ours. When we do give, it's rarely a sacrifice for us. We offer God what we ourselves did not require. He who sacrificed all for us has called us to sacrifice a portion of our abundance for his sake. Let us share his sacrificial love with those in need. Please pray with me. Here we are, Lord, body, heart, and soul. Grant that with your love, we may be big enough to reach the world and small enough to be at one with you. Amen. Our scripture lesson for this morning comes from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
I think one of the key verses in this passage is verse 3, and so I want to share it again really want to make the focus on verse 3 of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and grace. This tells us four important things that we need to know if we are going to have an effective and productive life. Peter wants us to know that there's a way to have effective and productive lives. And the four things that he mentioned here are the power of God, which is able to supply everything that is necessary, everything that is necessary for a God-centered life. And these things are supplied simply to those who know Him. If someone has a cough drop, that would be helpful. You have one? Boy, she's prepared. You have one? My wife has one. We have lots of them. Thanks. I'm sure I'll be done by the time this cough drop is all. Oh, wait. Now, what's this? Oh, my Lord. They still make these things?
Yeah, they're good.
Now, if I pass out, you'll know why. The fisherman's friend. I was wearing a jacket for the early service, and I had it filled with cough drops, and I got too warm, and so I left it back in my office and realized this is going to, as you can tell, I have a bit of a cold, and we'll carry on. Okay, the four things to have, what kind of life? Effective. And productive, effective and productive. And I think, I don't know anybody who wouldn't like to have an effective and productive life. And Peter said there are four things that enable us to be both effective and productive. First of all, God's power, which supplies everything necessary to leading a God-centered life. And these things are supplied to those of us who know the living God. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to spend 7 hours a day on your knees in prayer, though it probably wouldn't hurt most of us to do that from time to time. Don't have to be a spiritual giant. Simply, if we know God, God in His power will supply everything that we need to lead a God-centered life, and then our lives will be effective and productive. Well, let's look at the first of those. The word that Peter chooses to use when he talks about the power of God is the Greek word dunamis. And of course, you've heard me say at least a dozen times that our word dynamite comes from dunamis. And so the first trivia question that I asked this morning is, do you know who invented dynamite? Who knows who invented dynamite? Alfred Nobel. That's right. Well, that's right. You're right. Jerry Seiler knew the answer to that question in the early service because he and Pauline were just in Sweden earlier this year, I think it was. Yeah. Now, the irony of it's kind of ironic, isn't it, that the inventor of dynamite went on to establish the Nobel Peace Prize. Because normally when we think of dynamite, we think of its destructive purposes. And in fact, Alfred Nobel, who was a chemist, had committed his life to developing munitions. In fact, the great fortune that Nobel had that enables him to, there are actually five Nobel awards, the a prize for literature and medicine and two others, and peace, the Nobel Peace Prize. The great fortune that continues to provide a rather large sum of money as a cash prize in those awards comes from the money that he left through developing munitions. Nobel had 88 munitions factories, and he went on to establish the his most famous prize is the Nobel Peace Prize. Well, why did someone who made a fortune developing munitions, developing implements of death, develop the Peace Prize? Well, there are two theories about that. One is that he was never married. His first love chose a different suitor, and he was kind of brokenhearted over that. And then he had a long-term relationship with one of his secretaries, and then she also chose to marry somebody else. And then later on in his life, he had a third person who was aware that his reputation was not real great, being a developer of munitions and the inventor of dynamite. And she suggested that maybe he start to have a prize for peacemakers, and that's one theory. The other one, I think, is the most accurate theory, and that is that his brother, his older brother Ludwig, died while he was in Europe, and body was mistakenly identified as that of Alfred Nobel. And there was actually a headline in a French newspaper that identified him as the Merchant of Death. The headline read, "Merchant of Death Dies." And here's one of the lines from his obituary that appeared in that newspaper. "Dr. Alfred Nobel, who became rich by finding ways to kill more people faster than ever before, died yesterday." And so he was known as someone who invented more ways for people to die faster than ever before. And I think that when he was able to read his own obituary, since it was falsely reported that he was the one who died, I think that gave him second thoughts about what he had spent his life doing. And he developed the peace. But isn't it true that we tend to think of power in its most destructive uses? And even we put that kind of on God. I mean, when bad things happen in the world, we refer to them as an act of God. Yeah, like this horrendous typhoon that swept through the Philippines just yesterday or the day before, and they can't even report on the destructive effects on it because communications have been pretty much wiped out in the Philippines islands, and we probably won't know for weeks the total effect of devastation there, and we refer to things like that as an act of God. And even those of us within the Christian family sometimes help God to have a not such a great reputation, like Pat Robertson did when there was that devastating earthquake that hit Haiti, And Pat Robertson said that it was because of the practice of voodoo among Haitians that God chose to do that act, which of, I believe is not a very nice thing and not a very accurate thing to say. Ironically, even though God often gets accused of doing destructive things in the world, acts of God, that if you read the scriptures and you find in the New Testament that this word dunamis appears 127 times, and often when it talks about the power of God, it is talks about very positive kinds of things. For instance, in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, it is through the power of God that the hearts of fathers will turn to their children. We saw that also in Malachi. That was a quote from Malachi in our Sunday school class this morning. And a little bit later in the gospel, according to Luke, the power of Jesus to heal was attributed to the power of God. And then the Apostle Paul talked a lot about the power of God. One of my favorite memory verses is Romans 1, verse 16, where Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." And Paul also said that it the power of God, that we abound in hope because of the power of God. He said that a little bit later in Romans. He also said that God will raise us up with Christ through the power of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. He also said that in 2 Thessalonians, that is the power of God that will relieve us of all of our afflictions. And then in the book of Revelation, we're told that it is the power of God that overcomes evil and the accuser of the brethren. And so throughout the scriptures, the power of God is spoken of as that which is very positive and very good. Jesus, as he gathered together his disciples before ascending into heaven, said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so it is the power of God that enables us to bear witness. We often, particularly folk like us, who, we're not afraid to go into these sites of hurricanes and earthquakes and tornadoes. In fact, there was a group from Lititz, Church of the Brethren, who was down in Haiti when that earthquake struck and weren't able to get back home as quickly as they had planned because of that. And we're not afraid to go where there are hurricanes and floods and earthquakes and all that kind of stuff, but invite one of us to tell somebody about Jesus and the blood drains out of our faces and we become terrified. We don't need to be, because Jesus said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." It is the power of God that enables us to do such things. In fact, Peter says it's the power of God that supplies everything that we need to lead a God-centered life. And he has a list of some of the things that is supplied to us by the power of God. This section of Scripture, I want to read it again, verses 5 through 8, where Peter says, "Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual kindness." It's actually the Greek word phileo. Our city Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, that's what that word means, brotherly love, brotherly affection, or mutual kindness. It's translated here in the NIV, and add to mutual kindness, love. And so these are the things that are supplied to us by the power of God. Now, often folk like us think that we've just got to work overtime If we want to be good, I was reminded earlier this morning of something that when we had only one son, Matthew, he was 4 years old, and I was getting on him about something that he had done wrong, and he had beautiful auburn hair and big, beautiful eyes, and he looked up at me with those eyes, and he said, "Daddy, I'm trying to be good as hard as I can, but it's hard." And that just, you could have stuck a knife into my heart. And I got a little teary-eyed, and I said, "Matt, it's not hard to be good. It's impossible to be good." It really is. You know, Carl reminded us in Bible study of what Paul said about being good. You know, the very things I know I should do, I don't do. And the very things I know I shouldn't do, well, those are the things that I do. And isn't that, don't you find that that's the, oh, sure, we come to church and we put on our nice clothing, you know, and we put on our nice Sunday go-to-meeting smiles, you know, but it's a struggle to be good. Like Matt said, I'm trying as hard as I can, Daddy, to be good, but it's hard. It's hard work. It's not hard work. It's impossible work. And God imparts to us goodness. We don't need to invent it. God imparts to us goodness. As Isaiah the prophet said, they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint. We don't need to invent those things. We don't need to just grit our teeth a little harder and wring our fists a little tighter. That God delights. Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock. It is my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And so our God delights in making available to us everything that we need to lead a God-centered life. Well, and this God-centered life, what's that all about? Well, Jesus said, the thief came to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That, you see, Jesus imparts to us life. And this life comes with everything that we need to lead an effective and productive life. These are things that our God imparts to us, that our God breathes upon us. This one verse I want to read from Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, where we're told that the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Our God breathes life into us, not just so that our lungs fill with oxygen and our hearts begin to beat, but so that our hearts begin to beat in rhythm with the heart of our God. I love that. I love that imagery of connecting our hearts with the heart of God, so that our hearts are in rhythm with the beat of God's heart. And I think that's what Peter is talking about here. Now, I quizzed my wife yesterday as we were coming back home about friendship cake. And I remembered someone years ago when we were living, I think, down in Maryland, someone gave her a little cup of batter to make a friendship cake. Have you ever gotten one of those little cups of batter to make a friendship cake? Why is it I only see women's hands raised? Yeah. Now, how many of you men ate that friendship cake? Let's see your hands. Yeah, of course. Yeah. That's what we're best at. We don't make them so well, but boy, we're really good at eating them, aren't we? Yeah. What I couldn't remember is why somebody gave us this little thing, and it had sourdough starter in it. Yeah. And you couldn't always go down to Redner's and buy a packet of active yeast and start it up. That years ago you had to have the starter dough, and that this whole friendship cake. The thing I love about it is that it kind of illustrates what God does to us. That you take some of this and you add certain ingredients to it, and isn't that what Peter says? Add to your faith goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance. That God gives us the starter, and then we add to it, and God even supplies the ingredients that we add to it. And so you add things to it over the next 7 or 10 days, and then you have enough of this batter so that you can take a scoop of it and pass it on to somebody else so that they can do the same thing. And as I was thinking about friendship cake or bread or whatever it was, all I know is it was sweet and it was good. I remembered friends of ours at seminary, Rod and Marvis Custer. And Marvis, they both lived in Kansas. And one day, Marvis gave Carol some sourdough starter that her great-grandmother or great-great-grandmother had passed on through the generations to Marvis. She came from somewhere back east, and again, you couldn't go out to the local grocery store and buy yeast back in those days, and you had to have this kind of starter, and you would just keep it going. And so Marvis had this starter for a sourdough bread that had gotten passed on through the generations all the way from somewhere back east here. Maybe it came all the way from Europe and then came to Pennsylvania, where everybody good came to from Europe. And we used to refer to Lancaster County as the Holy Land for the brethren. Of course, we know it's Berks County. That's the principle, that God provides this to us, and then we add to it and then pass it on to others. And I love the imagery of that. It is through the power of God that everything necessary for an effective and productive life is given. And the only thing we need to do, Peter says, is know the Lord. In fact, I like the way Eugene Peterson translates verse 3 in his Bible translation known as The Message. I know a number of you have copies of that translation, The Message. Let me read verse 3 from The Message. Everything that goes into a life of pleasing God has been miraculously given to us by getting to know personally and intimately the one who invited us to God. That, you see, Peter doesn't use the Greek word gnosko, knowledge, or gnosis, to know, as a fact. He uses the word epignosis or epignosko, which means the kind of knowledge that we can only have when we connect with the source of that knowledge. That even though we study theology, that is, theology is the study of God. But too often, our theology is only based on knowing things about God rather than knowing the living God ourselves. And that's why when it says in the book of Genesis that Adam knew Eve, it doesn't mean that he just sort of carried a picture around of Eve and knew what she looked like, or knew what her favorite color is, or knew what kind of flowers to pick from her. No, that word refers to that kind of intimate, personal knowledge that we have of those with whom we are sexually intimate. We had some young kids in the earlier service, so I couldn't use that S word then, or I chose not to, but we've got older children here today, so we can use that word. That to know in the Old Testament was a reference to that kind of intimate knowledge. And that meaning continued throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. To know someone is not simply to know some facts about them, that, you know, that they like the color blue and so on and so forth, but to know them intimately. And that's the way Eugene Peterson. I had shared that when we were in Africa the first time, we were way out in the bush, and the thing that I found incredible about that was that people continued to live a kind of Old Testament lifestyle in that setting. And when we learned the Hausa language, the word to know in Hausa is gani, naganshi, I know him. But you would never say, I found out that I could never say, I know your wife, because that was not a good thing to say. And I found that out by accident when I was telling somebody I knew his wife. He said, "Oh no. You don't use that. You don't use the word gani. You say I saw your wife, or I heard your wife, but you never say I know your wife." Because it refers to that kind of intimate knowledge that is reserved for a husband and a wife. And it's that very word that's used when, you know, when young Samuel heard the voice of God that night when his mother, Hannah, sent him to live with Eli, the priest. And one night, Samuel heard a voice, and he thought it was Eli, and he ran into Eli, and he said, yes, sir, what do you want? And Eli said, I didn't say anything. And Samuel went back to bed again, and he heard the voice a second time, and he ran into Eli a second time, and he said, yes, sir, what do you want? And Eli said, I don't want anything. I didn't say anything. Go back to bed. And Samuel went to bed a third time, and he heard the voice a third time, and he ran in and he said something to Eli. And finally, Eli understood what was going on and understood that Samuel was hearing the voice of God. And we are told kind of in the margins of 1 Samuel chapter 3, for Samuel did not yet know the Lord. And the same word is used there as the word that was used to describe Adam knowing Eve. It refers to an intimate relationship with the living God, to know personally and intimately. Listen, friends, our God delights in sharing his power with us so that you and I have everything we need, everything, to lead a God-centered life. And this God freely shares with those who are willing to get to know him. Now listen, you and I don't know God as closely as God wants to be known. What are we going to do about that? Day by day, step by step, moment by moment, we strive to know our God more. I used to go to a Bible study in Washington, D.C. 20-some years ago, and I learned a song there. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. I want to know you more. I want to know you.
The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. And it went on to serving you, loving you. And I've always loved that song. And that's what I'm calling us to strive for. Yeah, sure, God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. But let's press into God and seek to have in our own hearts the rhythm of God's heart, in our own hearts. And the only way that will happen is if day by day we strive to know our God more. Let's pray. I'd kind of like to try to sing that song together. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. And we repeat that a couple of times. I want to know you more. I want to know you more. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. Let's try it. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. I want to know you more. I want to know you more. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. Let's do loving and serving. The greatest thing in all my life is loving you. The greatest thing in all my life is loving you. I want to love you more. I want to love you more. The greatest thing in all my life is loving you and serving you. The greatest thing in all my life is serving you. The greatest thing in all my life is serving you. I want to serve you. I want to serve you more. The greatest thing in all my life is serving you.
Lord, that's a desire that we have. And God, we want to be honest with you today and confess to you that there are many days, many moments when we couldn't honestly say the greatest thing in our lives is knowing you and loving you and serving you. But I believe that's a desire of our hearts as we gather together in this place this morning. And so help us as we leave this place to continue to seek to know you more, to continue to seek to love you more and to serve you more, to invest more of our thoughts, more of our blood, sweat, and tears into knowing you and loving you and serving you. Lord, this is our prayer that we pray in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I think we'll leave it there this morning. And what we'll do, for those of you who are disappointed that we're not going to sing our closing hymn, that'll be our first hymn next week, okay? And maybe we'll have some testimony next week during our time of sharing about some new thing that you've learned about your God, some new way that you're seeking to serve and love and know God. Let's do that. Give some thought to that. And let's have a time of sharing that next week together, okay? God bless you. You're a good group of people.
Thank you for paying attention for these 61 minutes. God bless.